Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A young second lieutenant at Fort Bragg discovered that he had no change when he was about to buy a soft drink at a vending machine. And he flagged down a passing-by private and says, Private, do you have any change that I can make so I can buy this soda? And he says, yes, sir, I think that I do. And he started reaching through. And at that moment, the young lieutenant stiffened up and said, Soldier, that's no way to address an officer. Let's try that again. He said, do you have any change that I can use to buy a soda with? Sir, yes, sir, no, sir. He didn't give him the change. Okay, I thought that was going to be a lot better than what it was. Authority is important, but also it helps to maintain order where there could be chaos. And how we respond to authority reveals a lot about us. How authority is presented to us also reveals a lot about them. How we respond to authority is important for many reasons. For one, people are watching. And for another, God is watching as well. Thankfully, the Bible gives us a clear encouragement and command to respond in ways that honor God. We are to be mindful that because we know that God is our true authority, has always been our true authority, always will be our true authority, as I see it, it's a matter of authority, and it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word, which is absolute truth. As we look into it, Father, may you illuminate those truths for us that we can see exactly what we need to do to follow more like your son, Jesus, and conform to his image. And Father, may you give us the grace in this time as we fellowship with you in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles in the shelf, chairs around you. You can grab that and turn to the latter half of the book to page 181. We had talked about newborn babes. We talked about living stones and Christ being the center stone. And the fact that Peter continually talks to us about being aliens and strangers, and about our behavior. He talks about that in verse 12. And he goes on in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Let me read that again. Verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Conduct of our lives and authority go hand in hand. The Bible's clear about that. First point, this, we must submit to authority. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority. Submit yourselves. Submit is a military term meaning to arrange in military fashion under the commander, to put oneself in an attitude of submission. We talk about our president being commander-in-chief. He is the head. He's the focal point of our nation. In our state, we have a governor. In our cities, we have mayors. There is authority over us that we are to submit under and come under the laws of wherever we are. And when we go to foreign countries, we have to submit under their laws. We can't operate under American law because we're not on American soil anymore. As citizens in the world and under civil law and authority, God's people are to live in a humble, submissive way in the midst of any hostile, godless, and slandering. And because Peter used an imperative, it means it's a command. And it's also an aorist, which an aorist in the Greek is something that has an action that continues to have action. We are to submit and to continue to have submission each and every day. And we are to do so for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake. That's reason enough for Christians not to be disruptive in the world. Though the Christian's true citizenship is in heaven, we still must live as an obedient citizen in this world so God will be honored and glorified. Rebellious conduct by Christians brings dishonor to Christ. And we see that, unfortunately, all the time in the papers that people do things in Christ's name that Christ would have no part of it whatsoever. The heathens were keen to charge Christians for any crime after Nero set the fashion. Christians were to blame for the burning of Rome. And that became, Christians became the scapegoat for almost anything that took place that went bad. Peter here approves of no... back up. Charles Bigg noted this. It should not be forgotten that in spite of the fine language of the philosophers, the really popular religions in Greece and Rome were forms of devil worship, intimately blended with magic in all of its grades. There was a lot of mysticism, mystical things going on that were contrary to faith in God. A lot of magic arts that took place, a lot of payment to gods for favors or for mystical things that people hoped on. And Christians were used as scapegoats all the time. Every human institution, this phrase suggests that the submission of Christians is not to be exercised solely in relationship to civil authorities, but to all kinds of rules that Christians encounter. Peter here approves of no special kind of government, but he supports law and order as Paul did in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, unless it steps between God and man. When we are told to do something that's in violation with God's word, the Christian needs to obey this and not the word that's being commanded to us that's contrary to that, even, I believe, to the loss of life. And in some times in history, that's exactly what it meant. Only when the government tries to force a Christian to do what is against the law of God, explicitly stated in Scripture, should he refuse to submit. That happened to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, where they were commanded to kneel down before the image at the sound, and they refused to do so because they honor no image and serve no one but God. And because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And because of that, God also protected him, too, to make a statement. You know, God may allow us to be rescued supernaturally, but he may not. And just like they said, our God may rescue us, but even if he doesn't, he's still God. His character has not changed. And Peter talks about one in authority means to stand out above, to have it over. There are those who are over us in authority, as you have children, as you know as being a children, that there's authority over you in the household. And the requirement is that we are not there to serve our children, nor are we there to make their lives miserable, although it's very tempting. We're there to instruct them and teach them about authority. Why? Because that will be with them all of their lives. Authority in the home will translate to authority in the workplace, which really ultimately translates to authority under God. We are never out from under authority if we understand how the world system works, how God created the system, because he is always God. He never relinquishes his authority. And that's a benevolent thing for us to understand. It gives us freedom to come under his authority. For believers in the United States, that would translate our president in this verse. Every authority is established by God, as Jesus made clear to Pilate. He said there's no authority but that is given to by God. Pilate was in that position because God put him there. And he made it very clear. I'm sure that was a pretty risky thing, but Jesus didn't care. He's telling them truth. You're not here because yourself. You're here because you're placed here by God. John chapter 18, verse 11. Peter then forcibly commands Christians to submit voluntarily to governing authorities. He does not make submission a matter of personal conviction or choice. He decrees that it's an obligation for all Christians. He says, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The command to submit is to be carried out not grudgingly or under compulsion, but joyfully and willfully under the joy of God. We may not like, but we're called to comply. Christians are not to have an attitude of rebellion. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sakes to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, verse 14, or to governors as sent by him, the king, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. The term governors was used by the Greeks for all people, apart from the supreme ruler of a nation, the Caesar at that period of time, who exercised authority on behalf of the government or of a country. When we have people that are the next level below, we just can't say, well, I just obey the president. No, we have to obey our governors. We have to obey our mayors and the laws that are there. Our governor, the mayor, the city where we live, police, judges, they are all authority over us that we need to obey. The fact that I think that speed limits are just a suggestion doesn't fly. Thankfully, I haven't been pulled over for a long time, have I, honey? No, I haven't. One role of government officials is the exercise of judgment against those who do wrong, the punishment of evildoers. You know, and sometimes we can get a little indignant as well. Especially, you know, we think we should do martial law and we see someone just doing... I saw some crazy drivers. Man, I was driving to church one day a couple weeks ago, and I'm on Center Road, you know, and I'm in the there's the dirt part there where people walk and stuff. Lane, center lane, in the opposing traffic. And I'm hearing this noise. This van comes like a bat out of somewhere lower and rushes past me. Thank you very much. Rushes past me, scoots out to the middle lane, and there's a car now just pulling into the middle lane to turn and just quickly, you know, goes over this way and like flying over the railroad tracks to get to the next light, which I pulled up thinking that really didn't do a whole lot of good. And then the light turns green, peels off, you know, to get to Davison Road when I caught him. And I wanted to see if it was human or what it was. And it was interesting. He kept looking in the rearview mirror like someone's, you know, coming after him, which they might have been. I don't know. We could have read some in the paper. But, you know, at those times, we feel like we want to be the law. We want to have a little red light on top of our vehicle, you know, and step out with authority. All right. Insurance and driver's license, please. Valid. But, you know, we are called to do that, and we're not called to be relieved of that in any way. Now, he might have been going to the hospital, although there's no hospitals in that direction. you try to reason that out. But you know, we can't be responsible for other people. Like James said, we can only be responsible for ourselves. And that's key and important. Peter then removes the whole... he talks about the praise of those who do right. Peter does not say for those who are Christians, but for those who do right. That's whoever it might be, whether in Christians or not, whether they are Christians or non-Christians. One of the primary responsibilities of government is the reward of those who serve as good citizens. And that involves sometimes just a clear conscience. Then Peter removes the wiggle room, verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. The will of God, the authority backing Peter's command for civil obedience, is the God of the universe, the sovereign ruler over all citizens and governments, over all Christians and non-Christians. God is still the supreme ruler, whether you acknowledge him or not. He's not just God to those who acknowledge him. He is still God, even though you don't acknowledge him. You get that? Do you understand that? His presence, his authority, his existence does not come into play only when we acknowledge him, but because he is. And everyone will have to answer to God one day, either as believers and followers of his son, Jesus Christ, and therefore a relationship with him, or for those who have been disobedient in this time, in this world. Everyone must follow him. And we are to act that way. We are to be obedient. We are to be conscious of that we may silence. Our actions should make our accusers speechless, like a muzzle placed over their mouths. You goody two-shoes. When did that become a bad thing? you know? Rather, oh, yeah, you murderer. Good job. Hey, tax evaders. Woo-hoo. You goody two-shoes. Okay, I'm a little confused there, I guess. You know, why is it that the actions that we do that promote lawful obedience wrong? It's because people like to get away with what they can get away with. Because it's tempting. You know, I talk about the speed limit and stuff, and I've gotten better as I get older because I can't afford any fines. But, you know, there are times, you know, that, you know, many years ago, back when James was a young man, I had a AmeriCorps, I think that's how you pronounce it. Never really sure. No one ever knew how to pronounce that car. But it was made by Ford. All I knew is it went really fast. And one time in California, I was driving from Northern California to Southern California. I got off on the side road, and I thought, well, what if? Had a 5-speed with an overdrive, you know. It had steel, it was protected, you know. You know, not a roll bar, but I could imagine one there. And I just one time just put on the gas. And I got to about 120 miles an hour. And it terrified me. You know, it was a straight road, it's country road, and I've only done that once. And that once was enough to last me my entire lifetime. Rules are there for a purpose and a reason. They're not there to oppress us. They're there to guide us and help us. And when we follow those, it silences the foolish talk of people that speak against us. The ignorance of foolish men, Peter talks about, the world is totally dark. Verse 9, read about that. And when it comes to recognizing the hand of God at work, they don't see it. They don't see the marvelous sunrise. They don't see the sunset, the stars. Josh just gets amazed by these full moons that come up. You know, wow, Dad, do you see that? Yeah, for about 58 years now, you know, every month it gets, but no, because him, it's fascinating. It's amazing. He sees that, and it's just, when you think about that hanging in space, it blows your mind. Last night I was Googling telescopes. I didn't tell you that. And not just small ones. I'm talking about big ones, you know, that you can really see things. I want to measure the craters and stuff. The things that are around us should silence foolish people because it's an amazing. Our nation is moving more and more away from acknowledging God, and ignorant men no longer, they seek to erase his influence in our lives. We have to hold on to that. Whether the whole world or the whole nation turns against him, we don't have that freedom because we know the truth. But Peter says, by doing right, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. Not by putting up a fight, not by being arrogant, not by being protesting or threatening. Our actions need to be in line with God's commands, especially if we're acting and using his name. Man, you better be doing it right. That's why prayer is always invoked before you speak to somebody else and give them your wisdom. You know, you better be praying about it first beforehand. The purpose for our submission to authority is in order that we may avoid condemnation and win commendation that shuts the mouth of those who set against our faith and who are looking for reasons to criticize believers where our actions do not violate God's command. You follow God's command that whether it all falls apart around you, you're still okay. Secondly, we are to act as bond slaves of God. Verse 16, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Freedom in Christ must be used wisely. Now, there are a lot of faith, a lot of religions that will box you in. And you are listed by what you don't do, you know. And I won't do those because, you know, it's just not worth it. But when you are listed or identified or characterized by your don'ts, is that a positive thing or a negative thing? We talked about that in our home growing up. You know, is that a positive statement or a negative statement? We are to really be identified by and defined by the good things we do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies, you know. Do those things. That's a better way of doing it than don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Because you know what? There's always another don't. Because some will have an opinion upon that. And there are ones that say you don't do, even though God doesn't say don't do this. I'm speaking in generalities because it is so broad. We are to not use our freedom, though, as a covering, speaking like a veil for evil. Believers should enjoy their freedom in Christ, but ought not to put on a veil or mask of freedom to cover what really is wickedness. And we see that in faith. Years ago, the Bakers, when they did all these things, sold these shares of this amusement park and resort stuff, you know, really they were just pocketing for themselves. And went to jail for it for many years. even under the guise of, you know, I love Pastor Roland's story. He talks about, you know, the televangelist says, you know, a lot of these televangelists, they only want your money. They want your money, and they will trick you into sending money in and doing that, and they don't have any spiritual basis behind it. And I'm willing to name those names. I will tell you each and every one of those names. If you send me $19.95 today, I will send you that list. Hey, that sounds like a good deal. Yeah, only $20. Actually, less than $20. Now, sometimes we do it as a veil of wrongness, and we don't involve God in that decision. Believers should enjoy their freedom in Christ, but Christian freedom is never to be an excuse for self-indulgence or in license of doing what is wrong. Covering like a veil is found here only in the New Testament, where does Peter or anyone talk about this, and it's a figurative sense for the pretext to do wickedness under a thing that sometimes happens, meaning that sometimes that does take place. Don't do that. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for wickedness, but we are to use our freedom as bond slaves of God. Paul, that's Paul's proud title. I'm a bond slave of Christ. And that means that's a willing slave. That's one that is choosing to come under as a servant and serve another. Willingly. Not under compulsion, but desiring to do that. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. Personal freedom doesn't exist. Why? Because God is always in authority. And you can never remove yourself from God. Even unbelievers can't do that. Because even though they don't acknowledge him, they're still under his authority. They still receive his blessing. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun rises both for the just and the unjust. Sets. We should rather submit all of our actions to God, for he is our master. And that's how our attitude should be. Then next, Peter says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. I love this little one sentence. It sounds very, you know, I should be dressed in like a suit of mail armor and stuff with a hat and helmet. You know, it sounds really concise and cool. Honor all people. We need to treat all people with great respect. Not necessarily all with the same honor. I would honor my mother differently than I would honor somebody else. I honor my wife differently than I honor other women, because there's different relationships there. But it's also an aorist imperative, which means honor and keep on honoring. It's not a one action. Well, I honored you yesterday, so you're done for the week. No, keep on honoring. That there, nice honor right there. I saw that. All people are created in his image. And he is the one who has placed some people in authority over us. You realize that we are all God's creation, but we're not all God's children, because God's children implies relationship. But we're all God's creation. So the very fact that all people are created by God means that the image of God is there, whether they acknowledge him or not, and we should respect them. Doesn't mean that we respect necessarily murderers and that, but you know, people that we see are lowly. There's some people you see just around on street corners with signs and things, and you can become skeptical. You can become cynical. And that's hard. It's hard nowadays, because you think, hey, we work hard, you know, why don't you work? Doesn't mean you have to give everything you have, but you got to let God direct your heart and see what's going on. But don't think down on other people. Paul said, you know, consider others more important than yourselves. And sometimes that takes thought and process. Therefore, because of what God says, we should treat everyone with love and respect. Love the brotherhood. That's a present active imperative of agape. It means this. Love, command, keep on loving. Love the brotherhood and keep on doing it. And this is in the collective sense. It's a word for all Christians. We are to have a special relationship with those who are fellow Christians. There is a uniqueness that takes place when we come together as the body of Christ to fellowship with one another, sing praises to God, and interact with one another. We can't have that in a TV set. You know, when that televangelist says, put your hand on the TV, you know, he's not really touching you. You know, the hand may look awful big on that screen, but it's not really the same. And we are called to collectively love, you know, and like a family, we get irritated sometimes with some people. We do. But we're still called to love them. We have a special relationship with those who are fellow Christians. This fits well with Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, which means what? While we still have breath on this earth, bless you, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Christianity gets a knock that it's the only religion that shoots its wounded. Think about that. I get tired of divorced people who limp inside a church because they feel like they've done the unforgivable sin. Man, sin is sin, and that's no higher than less than anything else. Why do we judge people? Why do we equate what they're doing and at worst judge it against ourselves and feel a lot better? That's just like a modern-day Pharisee. It's not that we accept everything's good, you can do whatever you want to do. No, but let's define it by this and encourage people to this, not by our own precepts. Why? Fear God. Our reverence for God should be the basis of our relationship with others. Why? Because God has given us so much. Here it's in both senses of reverence and dread. And keep it up. Present middle imperative means it's a command to fear God. It's not to take him lightly. Hey, Pops, how you doing? You know, oh, dear Lord. It's that healthy reverence and fear of God that he desires to watch over us, yet we need to respect and revere him as well. And then honor the king. Highly esteem is the idea. And it refers not to to just obedient duty, but inner respect. Regardless of how this election turned out, you have a responsibility to honor our president. The best way to honor your president, especially if you didn't vote for him, is to pray for him. You honor him by praying for him and appealing to the greater authority. You know, our country is losing that. We just purchased a movie that Kirk Cameron did about monuments, and that's going to come in. And it talks about all the things that are there that now they're not willing to see. We need to pray for this man because he is the head of our government, placed there by who? God. You may have voted, but God has the final say. And he has never relinquished that in any term, any office, or any time in history. Pray for him. Verses 18 through 20, the Christian attitude of these verses may be applied to employer-employee relationships today. So verse 18, third point, be submissive to masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are reasonable. Pastor Roland does me a wonderful honor. He walks 10 feet behind me wherever we go. Get up here. So. No, servants. He'll tell you, ask them that, do you really walk 10 paces behind Pastor Gary? Ask them that. Yeah, he'll tell you, yeah, I do. And then slap him in the back of the head. Servants, somewhere from one-third, from one-third to half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves at the time this letter was written. The percentage of Christians who were slaves may have been even higher at that time. This is an old word from oikos, which is house. It means one of the same house with another, referring to house servants, in distinction from the general term of doulos, which is a slave. These are house servants. Be submissive with all respect. Submissive here is used as an imperative. A lot of imperatives in this section in 1 Peter chapter 2. One's Christianity does not give the right to rebel against one's superior in the social structure that they are in. Workers are to take the responsibility seriously. That applies to us today. Whoever your supervisor is, whoever your boss is, whoever the owner of the company is, we must submit under them, trusting that God has us in his care. Not only to the good bosses, Peter says, but also those who are unreasonable, to the crooked. Christians are to serve even the worst bosses with respect, no matter how unfair or harsh he or she may be. How many of you ever watched that Undercover Boss? I watch that. I get teary-eyed at the end, you know. I don't cry much anymore. You know, medication took that out. But sometimes this it really gets me. Just, you know, what these the revelations of these men who have these or women of these companies and the things that they bestow upon the people they've had contact with changes their life. People, Jesus Christ changes our life. He takes us out of darkness into light. From a death sentence to an eternal life sentence, he changes us. Why don't we act like that? We should demonstrate that to those who come under human authority. Being submissive to your masters. Masters is also an old word old word for absolute power. It's also used of God in Luke in the book of Acts, also used of Christ in 2 Peter in the book of Jude. The reason we have behave in this manner is in the fourth point, to find favor with God. Verse 19, for this finds favor with God, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. This finds favor. For this thing, being obedient to crooked masters, is grace. You're giving them grace. Those who suffer faithfully but unjustly as a result of their service to God, they please Him. They please God. And suffering has a great reward, the Bible tells us. For the sake of a conscience towards God. There's a lot of things we do for the sake of a good conscience. Because we know that God's called us to do that. And you know when you've done something. And you go, it just wears on you a little bit, you know, and your conscience is stirred. You got to pay attention to that. But also, you know, when you've done something right and you've helped someone, there's a joyful feeling within you. I believe that also applies to the conscience towards God. Suffering is not a blessing in and of itself, but if one's duty to God is involved, then one can meet it with gladness of heart. Being mindful that God helps the believer to bear up and to endure. Believers are not to survive merely the difficulties that come their way, but rather they are to bear patiently their heavy loads. This is a first-class condition we talked about too. If you bear up under sorrows and suffering unjustly, then this finds favor with God. You may not get the vindication on this earth, but you will get it in heaven. And that's found only here in the New Testament. Sorrows is not the result of loss, but being afflicted unjustly. It's about injustice, suffering unjustly. The whole point may be clear, just like Jesus did, suffered unjustly. But finding favor with God is found when an employee treated unjustly accepts their poor treatment with faith in God's sovereign care, rather than responding in anger, hostility, discontent, pride, or rebellion. Not always easy. Then Peter asks, verse 20, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. Man, you deserve it. You know, I should give you a medal for that. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. That word credit could also be translated glory. What glory is there if you suffer for doing what's wrong and you endure it? Nothing. You deserve it. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, that's a whole different thing. And you patiently endure it. Endurance and perseverance in the face of suffering please God, and this finds favor with God. I'm going to leave you with a couple of thoughts. There is great efforts to drive God out in many areas of our nation and its conduct. And we see it a lot this time. When I remember downtown, there was always a manger scene in front of City Hall and candles and stuff, but that's all changing, people. I believe we're never going to go back to the ways of our founding fathers and the way unbelievers look at Christians, and their beliefs will become less and less accepted. Doesn't mean we have to change. Doesn't mean we have to hang our heads low or be angry about it. You know, it doesn't take away the freedom that we have. What should we do? Should we blend in, compromise our faith and beliefs as so not to offend others? I don't think so. I believe a time is coming where Christmas will be under great scrutiny, more so than we have now or experienced in centuries, but I believe that there is hope as well. I think there's an answer to the shifting ways of the world, and God gives us a clear attitude by which to conduct ourselves, and it comes under His benevolent guidance. When we patiently bear undeserved persecution, God is pleased because His grace is at work in our lives. Yes, it's a matter of authority, but I did add, because it doesn't matter, because God is still in place as supreme and ultimate authority, and He will never lose His place. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again for this time. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. And Father, I see so many things that Your servant Peter wrote applying to us today, and I just see it as an encouragement. Lord, as Your Son said, never will I leave You, never will I forsake You. May that be upon our hearts and our thoughts as we try to bring hope to a world that needs hope, but the only true hope that there is You. So may we live our lives in such a way that bring You glory and honor and praise, and may people see You for who You are by our actions. Father, strengthen us in the week ahead, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone,
grace alone,
grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.